If you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 16. For those who are visiting with us, we're continuing in a series on the life of Abraham. And we've come to Genesis 16, a record of the events that transpire before the birth of his first son Ishmael to Hagar. And so we'll read then Genesis chapter 16, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 16. As we come to God's word, let us approach him in prayer, seeking his grace, his wisdom, and understanding his word. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given your word to us. Without it, we truly would be blind. Yet, God, you have been pleased to grant us, by your Spirit, eyes to see the truth of your word. And that's what we seek this morning, God, that we might know you as you've revealed yourself, that we might know Christ, that we might love you more as we learn about you. And God, grant us this. Give me the words to speak and open my mouth that all who hear would praise you and glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then our reading in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, hear now the word of God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now, how many of you have ever heard the phrase carpe diem? You probably heard this phrase, seize the day. Or maybe in a different way, grab the bull by the horns. Do something. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You are the captain of your destiny. You've got to make something happen. See, we're impatient people, aren't we? We want now what we want. We don't want to wait. See, things aren't moving fast enough for me. Notice how that turns it inward on ourselves. Things aren't moving fast enough for me. I want it now. God says wait, we say now. And so the danger is that we think, well, maybe I will just help things along. Do you see the foolishness of that? Maybe I'll help God. Maybe God needs my help. Maybe he's not going to keep his word. Maybe I just need to give a little nudge and then it'll happen. And that's really what we're looking at here in this story. But the reality is, when you do that, when you try to take matters into your own hands, when you think that you have to do something to help God, you invite all sorts of trouble into your life. We're going to see that here. Abram, Sarai, Hagar, they get in a great big mess because they don't listen to God. They try to do it themselves. Now, at this point, Abram is living in the land of Canaan for 10 years. Remember, Abram has traveled from his home, Ur of the Chaldeans. He was 75 years old. He left his father. He left everything. God called him and said, go to a land I will show you. And he goes to that land. He spends time there. And because of a famine, he has to go to Egypt for a little while. He comes back out of Egypt. He and Lot split, and then Abram comes to Lot's defense and saves him. And then God meets Abram, and he gives him the covenant, as we saw in the last chapter. But 10 years have passed, really, from chapter 15 to chapter 16. Abram's been dwelling in the land. Now, that shows that God is being faithful to his promises, isn't he? He's placed him in the land. He's dwelling there. But what's missing? There are no little Abrams running around. Remember, God said, I promise you the land, and I promise you descendants to fill the land. Where are they? It's been 10 years. I mean, we get impatient with 10 minutes, don't we? It's been 10 years. No children. So we're going to see that it's Sarai here who starts to take things into her own hands. Remember in Egypt, Abram was fearful. So he says, tell a little white lie, a little half-truth. You're my sister. And causes all sorts of problems. And God has to rescue him out of that. And now here, Sarai is the instigator. And really, there are three scenes here. Verses 1 through 6, it's Sarai dealing with Abram and involving Hagar. And then in verses 7 through 14, it's the angel of the Lord and his conversation with Hagar. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see this great family reunion as Hagar comes back, as Ishmael is born and the family is together again. But the focus is not on Abram, not on Sarai, not on Hagar. Their sin and their activity is really the background. The focus here is on God. See, God is, as Hagar says, the God who sees. None of this came as a surprise to God. God sees the affliction of his people, and look at how graciously God acts with them. Look what God does here. A great division, and he brings unity, even in this time of great sin. And so we'll really see that God sees the affliction of his people and seeks to comfort them in the midst of it. God sees the affliction of his people and he seeks to comfort them even in the midst of it, even when that affliction is self-inflicted. And we'll look at three points here. First, this foolish plot that Sarai hatches. Second, the favorable encounter that Hagar experiences in the wilderness when the angel of the Lord comes to find her. And then finally, the family reunion. When Hagar comes back, when Ishmael is born, and the family is back together. Well, let's look first at this foolish plot in verses 1 through 6. Now, it's a plot that is hatched by Sarai. We're told in verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So that's the background here. She has borne no children. Now, at this time, and in this culture, for a wife to have borne no children was a great dishonor. a wife then, in the eyes of her husband, would be one who would bring about an heir. And Sarai, we're told, is barren. Now, Sarai admits that this is the Lord's work. Look at verse 2. Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Now, it's very interesting here that Sarai recognizes that this is God's plan. God's in control. God is the one, we're told in Scripture, who opens and closes the womb. She says, God's in control. God has kept me these 10 years from bearing children. And yet she wants to take control. God has restrained me, and yet, please go, she talks to Abram, please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Now the word translated here, perhaps I shall obtain children, is literally in the Hebrew to be built up. Perhaps I will be built up into a family through her. That was not uncommon at this time in the broad culture for a woman to take a servant and to bear children through her. And those children, once they are born, would become then the mistress's children. They would become her children. She would raise them. But this is a foolish plot that Sarai is hatching here. But Abram agrees to it. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So Sarai's problem here is that she is impatient. She's not waiting upon God. God said, I will do this. But she's not happy with God's timeline. So she starts to take matters into her own hands. And Abram foolishly agrees to it. In the wording here, pay attention to it. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. There's one other place in Scripture where we're told that a husband heeded in this way the voice of his wife. Genesis 3:17. Adam, you heeded the voice of your wife, and you ate the fruit. You sinned. Here, Abram heeds the voice of his wife. And it's interesting to note as well, when we think about the first sin in Genesis chapter 3, that Sarai, in verse 3, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Look at this, take and give. She took of the fruit of the tree and gave to her husband. Now this was forbidden. God had made it clear, marriage is between one man and one woman. And here we see polygamy coming into the picture. All because Sarai is impatient with God's timing. And Abram, knowing better, agrees to this, going against the word of God. So we have Sarai, who is foolishly going against God's timing. We have Abram, who is foolishly going against God's word. How do you think this is going to work out? I think you know how it's going to work out. And we're going to see that. But at first, it seems to work out well. We're told in verse 4, so he went in to Hagar. So they're married, and she conceives. Great. All is going as planned. Sarai is probably thinking, I'm going to have a child. She's conceived. This is great. But often what looks good is not really good. It looks good at the beginning. But remember, what they're doing is against the will and the word of God. How can it turn out well for them? It cannot. You know, God is not going to bless actions that are contrary to his word. We can't sin and hope that God will bless that. It's impossible. And this plot really leads to disaster. Now, we have to understand one thing here about what was going on. This is a family, yes. Abram is married to Sarai, and Hagar comes into the family. But this is also, as it were, in the Old Testament, a picture of the church, isn't it? These are God's people. God has called Abram by covenant to be his covenant community. And so here we have, as it were, Sarai and Abram trying to, as it were, grow the church in an unbiblical way. I think there's a lesson there for us. You know, God says, how am I going to grow my church? In the way that I have ordained. By the preaching of my word, by the right administration of the sacraments, by church discipline. Not by the way that culture is doing it. Not by the way of the world. Now Sarai goes, the rest of the world is increasing their family in this way, so I'm going to do it that way. Now how foolish would we be as a church to say, you know, the rest of the world, they seem to be growing by doing these things. So I'm going to set aside what God has said he will do, and I'm going to start doing those things. That'll lead to disaster as well. You may grow a church, but you'll bring in a bunch of unregenerate people. As we'll see later, Ishmael, although part of the covenant externally, is never part of the people of God. And that's a danger that we face. So this plot leads to disaster. Now Hagar is elevated. She was a slave, and now she's elevated to the second wife of Abram. Not only that, but now she has conceived, something that Sarai has been unable to do. Now, a mother would have some pride in conceiving. And that's right to be thankful, but this pride was one in which she looked down at Sarai, Abram's first wife. Almost as if, I've done something that you weren't able to do. As if she did it. This is God's work. He opens and closes the womb. But she's proud and she starts to elevate herself above Sarai. Now how does Sarai react? Verse 4, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Now, this is not a wrong that Sarai had done, but what Sarai is saying here is the wrong that is being done to me by Hagar is your fault. The wrong that is being done to me by Hagar is your fault. Now, you can picture Abram here. Whoa, wait a second. You came to me. You said, take Hagar, and now that she's pregnant, you're blaming me? This was your idea, Sarai. Yes, I foolishly went along with it, but you're blaming me? That's what sin does. Again, going back to the first sin. What happened? Why did you do this? Well, God, it's what? The woman you put here. It's the serpent. The blame game starts, and we see that here. It's your fault, Abram, that this has happened. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. What a statement. I mean, she's the one in the wrong. The Lord judge between you and me. You see her anger here. She's not thinking clearly. Sin and anger have clouded her judgment. She's blaming Abram for something that she brought on. But Abram then responds to her in verse 6 and says, your maid is in your hand. Do whatever you please. Now, this was wrong of Abram. Hagar is his wife. The unborn child is his son, and he says, I relegate her back to the role as a slave. Do whatever you wish with her. See, Abram should have protected Hagar, should have protected his unborn son, and yet he does not. And what happens? Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. Now, the word translated harshly here is Sarai afflicted her. It's the same word that is used when we're told the children of Israel are afflicted for 430 years in Egypt. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that here Sarai, the mother of Israel, is afflicting an Egyptian. And later the Egyptians will afflict her children. Same word used. It's almost like it's a reverse type of what was going to happen in the future. And Hagar flees. She leaves the family. She takes off. She should have submitted, even under harsh treatment. And yet in pride, even though she was wrong, in pride, she flees. She leaves. So here we see family problems, although you probably haven't encountered this kind, are not new, are they? even in, and especially in the church. Here is the church, and in it, there is this huge problem. So it shouldn't surprise us when in our families we have problems. But we never run away from them. And even more so, this is, again, as I mentioned earlier, more than simply a family. This is the covenant people of God. So in essence, what Hagar has done is she has fled the church. She's fled the covenant community. She's had a problem, and instead of dealing with it, she's left. I think that's a lesson for us, isn't it? This might be the first church split, so to speak. We don't just run from the church. You're going to have problems in the church. If you think that the people in the church are perfect, you've got another thing coming. We're all sinners. And you're going to be sinned against. And it's going to hurt. And you may even be in the right. But you don't flee. You don't run away. Because it is in, then, the covenant community, in the church, that these things are worked together like a family. We don't divide from one another. And so Hagar flees, and she flees with this unborn child. Think about Abram. Not only Hagar, now his wife, but also his firstborn son. His firstborn child is gone. So what has happened here in these six verses? Because of this sin, Hagar has lost her home. Hagar is no longer in the church, so to speak. Sarai has lost her maid. Abram has lost his wife and his unborn child. Look at where sin leads. That's a warning for you and for me. If we ever think that we can sin and good things will happen, if we ever think that we can go against the word of God and good things will happen, no, never. It's impossible. And yet, we see what happens. But God doesn't leave it there. That was the foolish plot. Now we see this favorable encounter in verses 7 through 14. The angel of the Lord comes, we're told. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now Hagar has left, and Shur is a place that is in the wilderness, but it is on its way to Egypt. So more than likely, Hagar was going back home. I guess humanly speaking, that makes sense. She's going to go where she is known and where she knows. She's going back home. In fact, it's probable that being an Egyptian, she was picked up when Abram went down into Egypt and then came back. Remember, he was given all of these things by Pharaoh? It's probable that she came out of Egypt when he came out of Egypt. So she's going back to Egypt, and yet she is met by the angel of the Lord. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? Mentioned 58 times in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, not an angel, the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. This is a pre-incarnate visit by the Lord Jesus Christ to Hagar, of all people, the Egyptian. And notice what it says. She's fleeing, she's heading to Egypt, and we're told the angel of the Lord found her. Now, when you find something, what does it assume but that you're looking for that? Isn't that what our Lord does? Doesn't he seek out those who may even be fleeing from him? That's where God finds us, in the wilderness, isn't it? Because who of us would come to God on our own? We would run far away, wouldn't we? And yet, look at what the angel of the Lord does. He goes out and he finds her. It's also interesting to note, as I thought about this, he finds her at a well. A foreign woman at a well. It's not the last time the Lord Jesus is going to talk with a foreign woman at a well about the truth of who God is. But he finds her at this well. He meets her there, wandering away from him, wandering away from the church with an unknown future, pregnant. And you know, if God hadn't met us in the same way, we'd still be out there wondering, wouldn't we? Fleeing from him, seeking our own way. And it's simply by his grace that he found you and found me. I was reminded of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, in this line, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. right? That's where he seeks us. To rescue me from danger, he imposed his precious blood. That's the work of Christ for his people. He seeks us, even when we're not seeking him. And the angel of the Lord asks her two questions. Where have you come from, and where are you going? Now, does the angel of the Lord know where she's come from and where she's going? Absolutely. But he asks these questions because he wants her to think about it. Hagar, what are you doing? What are you running from? What was she running from? She's running from her duty as a wife and a mother. She's running from the blessings. Where were the blessings found but with Abram and in his tent and nowhere else? He wants her to think, what are you running away from? You're running away from duty. You're running away from blessings. As it were, you're leaving the very place where safety is found. And where are you going? Or where can you go? Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to leave also? And what did Peter say? Where are we going to go? There's nowhere else I can go. Nowhere else is there life found. That's the point here. Hagar, where are you going? What are you running from? And where can you go? There is nowhere else. And so he gives her this command, return, verse 9, and submit. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. The word in the Hebrew translated as submit here is that same word translated as dealt harshly with her in verse 6, or afflict. God says, go back and submit, even though you're being treated unjustly. Now, that's a bit of a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Wait a second. You want me to go back and submit, even though I'm not completely in the wrong? Yes. Why? Because God's going to take care of it. You see, Hagar was not responsible for dealing with the situation. God was. And God is going to deal with it. She just needs to worry about walking in obedience and trusting God for the rest. And that's often what we need to do. We've been treated wrongly. We don't take it into our own hands, but we seek God and trust Him to bring about good out of the situation. But he gives her this promise in verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Now, what a great and glorious blessing this is. Hagar, here you are. You've been treated unfairly, unjustly. You're fleeing, and yet I am going to bless you. Why? Because this is Abram's son. And we're not told at this point if Ishmael is going to be the son that God works through. Neither is Abram. We know later Isaac will come along, the son of promise. But here, God says, nevertheless, I am going to bless, at least numerically, this son. And then he gives this prophecy about the son, about his birth and about his life in verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. Now, this would have been probably an astonishment to her. He knows her name. He knows where she's come from. And now he says, you're pregnant. And you shall bear a son. Now, up until this point, she didn't know. Is this a girl or a boy? You shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now, the name Ishmael is God hears. It says, this name, Hagar, whenever you talk to your son, is going to remind you that I heard you. And I heard you in the wilderness, and I came and I found you. And this is a birth announcement, the first birth announcement, and many like it will follow. In fact, the greatest birth announcement, Luke 1, 31 and 33, is to Mary. That birth announcement that the angel Gabriel gives to her, that of her the Lord Jesus would come. But the Lord notices her, he hears her, he sees, or literally heard, her affliction. Now, was she praying about this? We're not told. She's fleeing. But he says, even so, I heard. One commentator put it this way. God hears tears as well as prayers. Even when we can't pray, or even when we don't think about it, we're crying out. God sees everything you're going through. There's nothing that escapes God's attention. Period. So the Lord notices her. And this is a great comfort, I think, to each of us. I don't know what you're going through right now. You may be going through a great time of struggle, questioning. Whatever it is, though, know this truth. God sees it all. God knows everything you're going through. And if you're in Christ, He's with you in it. And then in verse 12, the angel goes on to say, not only will you call his name Ishmael, but here's the life that he's going to live. He shall be a wild man. Literally, the Hebrew here is he shall be a wild donkey of a man. The donkeys in the wilderness were larger than maybe a donkey that we're familiar with, but wild and roaming. The idea here is one of freedom. He'll be a man who will break the chains of all who try to bring him under subjection. He's going to roam. He's going to be a free man, and he'll be a man of war. One commentator puts it this way. He will carry a chip on his shoulder and have his finger on the trigger. That's the kind of man Ishmael is going to be. Now, this might not have been really a bad message for Hagar. Remember, she's a slave. She's been elevated to a wife, but she's born into slavery. She says, wait, my descendants are going to be free? What a great thing. But the truth is, they'll only be free, physically speaking, but they're going to be in bondage. That's what we see in Galatians chapter 4, as Paul brings that out. The children that came from the slave woman were children under bondage of sin. So the picture here are all those who are unbelievers. It is the children of promise, the ones who will come from Isaac, that will inherit the true blessings that come from having faith like believing Abram. But then she goes on and the angel of the Lord goes on and says, he will be a wild man. He'll be a man of war. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. In fact, in chapter 25 of Genesis, this is repeated, that he dwelled in the presence of his brethren. In fact, he died in the presence of his brethren. He would be a close-knit community that would be at war with all around him. He would have a nomad-like existence. And we see this even in the descendants of Ishmael today, in the Arab states. We see those who wander in the desert, warlike people, don't we? This is the line of Ishmael. But then notice her response to all of this. The angel of the Lord has come. The angel of the Lord has found her, spoken to her, asked her these questions, given her this great promise, commanded her to return, and told her prophetically what will happen with her son. And her response is one that recognizes who God is. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Now here, it's probably after God has, then the angel of the Lord has left. And often this happens. Gideon, when the angel of the Lord appears to him, he recognizes it after the angel of the Lord has left. Remember when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? After he vanishes from their sight, did not our hearts burn within us that this was the Lord? So she recognizes that it was God who was speaking to her. And she confesses that he is the God who sees everything. Who sees her, who knows her, and who found her in the wilderness. And there's a bit of surprise here in this text. Notice it's translated, have I also here seen him who sees me? Question mark. In other words, she's saying, how is it that I, Hagar, a runaway, fugitive slave, outside the tent of Abram, running from my duty, running from the blessings, how is it that God found me? I think that's the question that we all need to ask, isn't it? How is it that God found me? A runaway fugitive from him. Why? I didn't deserve it. And yet he did. So the only thing is we can say, thanks God, that you are a God who sees, who saw me, who sought me. God is a seeker of souls. And I hope he's found yours. Perhaps this is as the word of God is spoken, as the word of God is preached, it is Christ speaking to his people. And perhaps this is the day you're hearing his voice. And he's saying, I'm seeking you in the wilderness. Don't run from me. Because I am here offering to you, not simply a relationship with myself, my sacrifice, my salvation. See, the reality is we'd never seek God if he didn't seek us first. Period. Never. But then, the well, we're told, on the way to Shur that she was at is called Beer Lahoy Roy. Now, the translation here, Beer is well. Lahoy is the one who lives, and Roy is who sees me. The well of the living one who sees me would be the translation. So again, the picture is, here is a monument both in the name of Ishmael, God heard, and in the name of the well, God, the living God, sees me as a reminder of who God is. But what's the end of all this? Remember in verses 1 through 6, Sarai, Abram, and Hagar, they're in a bad state. Hagar's lost her home. Sarai's lost her maid. Abram, wife gone, child gone. But the angel of the Lord has intervened. God intervenes, even though they were sinning against him, comes and meets her. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see this great family reunion. Hagar returns, we're told. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Now, the text doesn't specifically tell us Hagar returned, but she did. She walked in obedience because she bore the son to Abram, and Abram named his son Ishmael. Abram, in essence, takes ownership of this child, something he should have done before. And yet now he recognizes, chances are she came back and she recounted this encounter that she had in the wilderness with the angel of the Lord, to Abram and to Sarai. And Abram then names Ishmael, as the Lord has commanded. But what is interesting to note is what the text leaves out. In verses 15 and 16, do you see the name of Sarai anywhere? You don't. You see, it was Sarai who wanted this child, and yet three times we're told Hagar bore Abram a son, whom Hagar bore. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This child was going to be the child of Hagar, the child of Abram, not the child of Sarai. So what Sarai wanted to have happen didn't happen. It just caused a great deal of pain and confusion. But God brought that back. God brought this reunion, and now Hagar is back in the family. Hagar is back, as it were, in the covenant community. Ishmael is born. And when this all began, Abram was 85, and now we're told in verse 16 that he was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So he's been in the land for 11 years, and a first son is born. But what we don't know at this point in the text is what is going to be the role of Ishmael. Now we know, we've read, we understand, Ishmael ends up unregenerate. Isaac is the child of promise through whom the people of Israel will come. But at this point, Abram, Sarai, they don't know. Will Sarai bear a son? Or is Ishmael the one that God is going to place his promises on? Almost as a little cliffhanger there. But the reality of this account, not only in introducing Ishmael into the family of Abram, but the reality is that we see the disastrous consequences of sin. Again, Sarai, much like Abram in Egypt, decides to help God, take matters into her own hands, concoct this plot, and gets Abram to go along with her, and involves Hagar in it. Sarai rejected God's timing. Abram rejected God's word. And look at the mess that they made of it, all because of sin. Yet God, in his grace and his mercy, doesn't leave them there. does he? He seeks out Hagar in the wilderness. He speaks words of promise and grace to her. And he says, come back. And Hagar does. And that's the same for us, isn't it? We, by nature, are running from God. And yet God seeks us out in Christ, and he finds us. Even when we were not looking for him, we did not want to be found, and yet God finds us. And his grace covers even our greatest sin. You know, God, I want you to understand who God is in his heart. He is a God who pursues his people relentlessly. God knows who are his, and he will not let them go. Just as he went out into the wilderness after Hagar, so he pursues his people. And he brings them to safety. He truly is the God who sees us and knows our hearts and knows every part of our lives. And thanks be to him for that, that we can rest assured that even in our greatest trial and affliction, God sees and knows us and is with us. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we do confess, God, that we would not, of our own nature, seek you in any way. We are so thankful, God, that even as sin has caused such disaster in our lives, as we see it caused here in the life of Abram and Sarai and Hagar, that you do not leave us as just as you would be in doing so, but that you come after us. You seek us. We thank you, God, that you have found us. And we pray, God, that you would work in us to understand and to meditate upon these things, that we might give you thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.